Good evening. Thank you, Ari, and thank you, Rick. I want to do just take a few moments at the beginning to talk about the Emmaus Correspondence Ministry here in Canada. Thank you for the very big part that you play in that. Listowel Bible Chapel is the single largest contributor to Emmaus Ministry in Canada. So praise the Lord for that. And we appreciate so much the encouragement and the help that you have provided for this ministry. And the Lord is answering prayer. We have seen some such amazing testimonies across the country of people who have been saved as a result of the courses. I just had an email a couple of days ago from a lady that we had sent some courses to some time ago, and we hadn't heard back from her, so we followed up with a letter. And she thanked us for the follow-up, and she said, I'm very glad to share with you. She said, I was doing a small group Bible study with three ladies who are from a religious background but who didn't know the Lord. And she said, as a result of the study that we did, she said, two of those ladies have come to know the Lord as their Savior. So that was thrilling, just to hear a fresh testimony again of what the Lord is doing. There was a gentleman out west of Sudbury who just a while ago dropped into the Emmaus Center. He'd been doing courses for some time. We'd never met him. And he dropped in and he said, I just wanted to share with you what a blessing these courses have been to myself and my wife and our marriage. And he said, it's made a huge difference in our lives. So that was thrilling. When we were on our trip out west, I was able to visit a number of people again who I'd never met, but who have been doing Emmaus courses across the country. And that was an exciting thing for me. Some people that I didn't realize their background, one lady out west who is a retired missionary, I didn't know that. But she is in her 80s and actively using the courses for evangelistic Bible studies in her area. And she just had some thrilling testimonies of what the Lord is doing through that. We met one couple who are Aboriginal, and they have a tremendous burden for their particular reserve, and they'd been praying for quite some time that the Lord would provide materials that they felt were really suitable for taking onto the reserve. And they've looked at quite a few different options, and one by one they thought, this is not right. And we were in their particular town, and we had our Emmaus display with us, and we set up all the courses. And they came to the display table and they started opening some of the courses and browsing through. And she came to us very excited. She said, this is what I've been looking for. She said, I need about 50 or 60 of this one particular course. She said, I need that. Can you organize that? I can get it immediately. So we were able to phone back to the office at the center and say, could you package these up and could you send them out immediately? They're needed. And so just exciting contacts like that along the way. I was telling Ari and Joy of a couple in their 70s in Edmonton who had been doing the courses for quite a few years. Again, I'd never met them face to face, but we've chatted on the phone. We've corresponded by mail. And while we were in Edmonton, I had a couple of hours free the one morning. So I phoned them up just on the off chance because I hadn't told them in advance we were coming. And I said, are you available for a quick visit? And they said, oh, absolutely. Come around. And so I drove over to where they were. And when I came in, the lady said, this is remarkable. She said that the fact that you would come today, she said, my husband and I both have many health issues. And she said, this whole week, this morning is the only time that we're going to be at home. She said, if you'd called any other time this week, we would not have been here. She said, the other remarkable thing is, she said, last night I was having a really hard time because of some things that they're going through, family issues as well as health issues. And she said, I just cried out to the Lord. She said, Lord, we need encouragement. Somehow, could you please just show us again that you are with us through these trials? And then she said, you called. So I was able to spend a couple of hours with this couple, had a lovely time of prayer with them. And it was just an instant bond of fellowship. You know, first time I'd ever met them, but they're brother and sister in the Lord. And just this instant bond of fellowship. And what a joy that was to share that. Those are just folks who are doing, you know, little by little, maybe two or three courses a year, just gradually working through all the courses. And they were able to share how they had personally been blessed and encouraged and how they've used that in their particular local church. They go to a church that we might not consider to be that solid. And yet through the Emmaus courses, they themselves have become well-grounded in the scripture. And now they're able to reach out to some others one-on-one in their particular church and to share the Emmaus courses. And so they, you know, it's being multiplied and being blessed in that way. And as we went across the country, we met many people. We stayed in many different homes. And it was thrilling just to hear testimony after testimony after testimony of the way the Lord has used these Emmaus courses. And you know, what's amazing to me is, like, you know, from you've seen the courses, they're not flashy. They're not kind of, you know, there's no hype. It's just basically studying the scriptures, right? And yet God is using that in some significant ways. And so we're very, very thankful for that. The trip was very, very much worth it. We stopped and spoke at 17 different locations in the 4.5 weeks, 25 messages during the 4.5 weeks, met people. We estimate in total I spoke to about 2,000 people on the trip. And as a result of that trip, we've had a steady flow of orders for the courses in people's families, in their homes, in Bible study groups, in assemblies, some Christian schools who've started using the Emmaus courses. So it's really been exciting. There was a camp out west that have decided to use the courses in a very major way. And so there'll be a lot of courses going out through that camp. One of the Christian schools ordered, I think, 300 courses for their first order. And that's a large Christian school, and they're integrating the courses into their grade 9 through 12 curriculum. So that was an exciting contact as well. So we're encouraged at the Emmaus work. By comparison, say, with India or Africa, the Canadian work is small, it's significant. It's significant, and lives are being touched and changed as a result of that. So thank you very much for your part in that, and we'd ask you to keep praying and keep trusting the Lord with us, that the Lord would continue to use those Emmaus courses. And an item for prayer is, I'm not getting any younger, and if you noticed that, but I know that some of you are not aging, but one of the things that we've been praying for is in terms of the future and succession plans. We are praying that the Lord would raise up those younger ones, maybe a couple or even two couples, who would join us in the work and begin to use the Emmaus courses and reach out to maybe some of the younger age group. Sometimes I find, you know, if I speak at a youth camp, I sometimes look in the mirror and I look at myself and then I look at the kids that I'm speaking to and I'm thinking, there's an awfully big gap here, you know. And it is a difficult thing. And so we're praying that the Lord would bring along and raise up younger ones who would be able to gradually take over the work and to continue the work long after we're gone and out of the picture. So please will you join us in praying that as well. Okay, let's turn to our study for this evening. This morning we were looking at some verses that contain the phrase, no longer, no longer. And in particular, we were looking at verses that speak about salvation and the matter of being justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. No longer worthy to be your son. I have sinned against heaven. Then we saw salvation is no longer of works. By grace, we can move from a position of being slaves to being no longer slaves, but sons and daughters of God. No longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens, members of the household of God. And what a privilege that is as we think about those references in terms of salvation. Now, this evening, I want to pick up some of the verses, the no longer verses, that relate more to sanctification and our Christian growth and the outcome and consequences of the fact of being justified by faith, of being saved. And I want to start, please, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to start reading from verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 5. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Let's stop there for now. We have a very significant statement that the Apostle Paul makes here. On the one hand, he says that Christ died for all. That's a pretty broad statement, right? There are some people who say that Christ didn't die for all. He died for some, but not for all. Paul says he died for all. And it's very, very clear in this context. One died for all, and then all died. And so the Lord Jesus died as a representative of the human race. Just as the first Adam had been a representative of the human race, and what he did brought consequences to the human race. Those consequences that come from Adam, we had no choice over. It was simply a natural consequence of what took place there in the Garden of Eden. The Lord Jesus Christ, as the representative of mankind, comes as a perfect man without sin, perfectly righteous in every way, and takes our sin upon himself as our representative. And in that sense, he says, all died. In Christ, your sin, my sin, the sin of the world was laid on his shoulders. He identified with the world. He identified with all kinds of people, rich, poor, young, old, every race, nationality, every tongue, every kindred. He identified with humanity, all of humanity. And in Christ, all died. And all that he means by that is, in Christ, as our representative, the Lord Jesus provided salvation. He provided everything that was necessary for us to escape the spiritual death that we should reap as a result of our sin. He died for all. He made it possible for all to be saved. But then he adds this in verse 15, and he says, he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves. So here's in this verse, he's saying, he died for all. Those who come to him, who take advantage of the offer that he makes, so those who live as a result of what Jesus did, by faith, they come to him as Savior, they trust in him. Those who live, here's the consequence, should no longer live for themselves. The scriptures indicate to us, and we mentioned it this morning in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, when we are joined to the Lord Jesus, there is a sense in which we have put behind us our old self, our old life. And Paul could say, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. I have set aside myself. I've set aside my life. I have participated in the death of Christ. The old me is gone. And he says that same truth for us here in verse 17 in 2 Corinthians 5. If anyone is in Christ, anyone who has come to the one who died for us, he is a new creation. God does something wonderful. There is a spiritual rebirth. The person is born again. There's a supernatural transformation that happens. We are transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of his beloved Son. We move from death to life. We move from darkness to life. We move from being a part of the kingdom of Satan, led by the prince of the power of the air, to being in the very kingdom of God. We move to being under the authority and control of King Jesus. Huge change, massive change. We were strangers. Now we are brought near into the household of God. We were slaves. We are now set free in Christ. So when you look at all of these changes, it's because of the Lord Jesus Christ. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So I believe there's two aspects that are being discussed here, and we see that again and again in the New Testament. When we think about sanctification, there's a positional sanctification and a practical sanctification. Positionally, in Christ, I am perfect. Practically, I'm not perfect. Right? Positionally, in Christ, I am regarded as if I have no sin in Christ. Because I'm clothed in Christ. I'm clothed in the righteousness of Christ. My life is hidden with Christ in God. When the Father looks at me as a believer, he doesn't look upon my sin. He looks upon the Savior. So positionally in Christ, I am sinless. Practically, I am sinful. My sins are forgiven, but I still struggle with the deep-seated roots of sin within my very being and within my nature. So there's a difference between the positional and the practical. And what Paul is dealing with here is, positionally in Christ, I am completely a new creation. Practically, I have to grow in that newness. Right? He died so that we might no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died and rose again. He died for us, but he also rose again. So let's go to Romans chapter 6, because this is where I think we have a very adequate explanation and kind of an expansion of this truth. So Romans chapter 6. And here's the issue that he deals with. There are some in Paul's day and some in our day who would say, because I'm saved, because of God's grace, I'm forgiven. The blood of Christ has cleansed me. I couldn't have saved myself. It was grace that saved me, not my self-effort, not my works. I was justified completely by grace. The grace of God is so big and so wonderful and so marvelous that it really doesn't matter if I keep sinning. Because it's all of grace, not of effort. It's all of the blood of Christ. I'm forgiven, so doesn't really matter how I live. In fact, if I really live a sinful life and yet I'm still saved, doesn't that show how wonderful grace is? See, there's some in Paul's day who say that and some in our day who say that. So Paul addresses that. Romans 6 verse 1, he said, shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? Should I keep sinning after I've come to Christ just to show how wonderful grace is? What's his response in verse 2? God forbid, right? Absolutely, certainly not. And here's a statement that is worth writing down and living by. As we face the old deep-seated sin within us, as we face temptations from the world, as we face suggestions from Satan, as we face peer pressure, here's a statement that we need to stand on. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Personalize that. How shall I, who have died to sin, live any longer in it? So when temptation comes our way, when Satan himself presents those opportunities to us, when people present those opportunities to us, the response of our heart should be, I've been saved by marvelous grace. The love of God has rescued me. I deserved the worst. I deserved condemnation. But instead, I have received the favor of God. I, who was a slave to sin, have now been redeemed and set free. I'm no longer a slave, but I'm a son of God. The results, the outflow of my life ought to be, how shall I, who died to sin, live in it any longer? It's no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. And I think that is a very powerful biblical principle. And I think it's, you know, if we can put it in a very ordinary way, the next time sin comes knocking, instead of us trying to handle that, rather go back to the truth of the scripture and say, it's no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. So if the devil is knocking at my door, let Jesus answer it. Don't you try and answer it. If we try and deal with sin, you're going to fail. Because we are weak creatures. We're not able to handle that. But if we can affirm again the truth and live on that, it's no longer I that live, because I have died with Christ. And I've been raised with Christ. So how shall I, who have died to sin, continue to live in it any longer? The end of verse 4, he talks about walking in newness of life. Walking in the newness of life. He talks about being, though many have been baptized into Christ, have been baptized into his death. He's obviously not speaking about water baptism here, right? This is obviously speaking about that spiritual transaction that Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 12:13, that everyone who comes to Christ is taken by the Spirit of God and placed into the body of Christ. This is the work of the Spirit. And Paul speaks of that as a baptism, baptized by the Spirit into Christ. And that's what he's referring to. This is not water baptism. Many of us were baptized into Christ. You cannot be baptized into Christ Jesus by water. It's simply a symbol. It's an outward ceremony or sign of what has already happened spiritually. He's talking about the spiritual here. The spiritual baptism of when we come to Christ, we are baptized into Christ. In other words, we are plunged into Christ. We get buried with him. We get joined to him. We associate with him in his death. We take hold. We appropriate the fact that he died on our behalf. In verse 4, he speaks about us being buried with him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. An association in his death and an association in his resurrection. You see, I've died and I've been brought into a newness of life, a different life, the life of Christ. The very resurrection, victorious life of Christ is the spiritual life that I have been brought into. That's who I am now as a believer. So positionally, that's all perfect. Practically, it's an ongoing process. As long as I live on the face of this planet, I'll be in that process. And we ought to be making progress in the process, right? We ought to be moving ahead. We ought to be maturing in this process of walking, which speaks of activity, which speaks of moving forward, walking in newness of life. Verse 6, our old man was crucified with Christ, with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Justification is perfect. It's complete. Positionally, I'm sinless. I'm regarded as sinless by the Father. Every provision has been made for me in that regard. Verse 7 says, he who has died has been freed from sin. Positionally, I am free from sin. We died with Christ. We shall also live with him. So I died with Christ. I've been raised with Christ. I'm associated with him in his death. I'm associated with him in his resurrection. Every provision has been made for me that I should no longer be a slave of sin. This is a perfect and complete and sufficient work of the Lord Jesus. But look at verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin, do not allow sin to rule or to reign in your mortal body. So you see what the difference here. The positional is perfect. Every provision made in Christ. I'm connected with the perfection of the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. Wonderful. Praise the Lord. Nothing can touch that. Nothing can diminish that. Nothing can rob me of that wonderful position in Christ. But the outflow, the consequence, ought to be the practical application of that in my sanctification. Right? Because I am in Christ, therefore, don't allow sin to rule you. It shouldn't. Its power is broken. The Lord Jesus has provided for not just our justification, but also our sanctification. Not just our salvation, but our progress in holiness. He's made the provision. But we have a responsibility. What are we allowing to happen? What are we letting happen practically in our day-to-day lives? Christ has been raised from the dead. He dies no more, and death no longer has dominion over him, he says in verse 9. The death he died to sin once for all. The life he lives to God. So it's all based on the Lord Jesus. It's all based on the cross. It's all based on the resurrection. It's all based on who he is and what he has done. Likewise, reckon yourselves. Reckon yourselves. That word reckon is an accounting term. It's balancing the books. My daughter Leanne comes in a couple of times a month and helps me with the financial books, ends of Emmaus. And it's a wonderful blessing to me. She's had training as a bookkeeper, and she can handle that side of the affairs. And she reconciles the accounts at the end of every month. And sometimes she comes to me with a little piece of paper and she said, "This is not reconciling. What was this amount here and what was that there?" And we have to sit down together and reckon the accounts to balance the books, right? And we have to make account of each thing. And part of that is the realistic recognition of what has actually taken place. The money has gone here. This bill was paid. This requirement was met, right? So it's reckoning. That's the term that is used here. Sit down and consider, figure it out, balance the books, and understand this reality of what has happened. You are dead to sin. So he started in verse 1. We have died to sin. How shall we continue in sin? Verse 2. How shall we who died to sin live in it any longer? That's the reality. I have died to sin. If I'm a believer, if I'm in Christ, I'm a new creation, right? That's the reality. Now reckon yourself. Process this. Sit down and reconcile the books. Look at your life. Evaluate where you're at. Are the books balancing? Here you have this amazing gift and provision of the Lord Jesus. Have I accessed that? Am I accessing that? Or are the books all lopsided? It's all the perfections of Jesus. Praise the Lord, wonderful. But the practical reality, ooh, not doing so good there. I'm not appropriating what the Lord has provided. The books aren't balancing. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. So here's what we need to remind ourselves again. When we're going through struggles, when we're going through temptations, we need to remind ourselves of this truth. I am dead to sin. It's positional. It's not what I did. There's no glory to me. There's no credit to me. This is what Jesus has done. I have been, by supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, placed into Christ. It's no longer I that live. Christ now lives in me. Reckon yourselves dead to sin. You know, sometimes I think we try and duck and dive a little bit, and we try and find loopholes of why we sin in a particular area. Well, I can't help it. I've got a weakness in that area. Well, what is that supposed to mean? Oh, did the Lord not make provision for that particular area of your life, that weakness? Did he miss that one? No, absolutely not. He has made provision. Every kind of sin that you can imagine, right? Jesus has made provision for that, because Jesus took every imaginable kind of sin on himself, in himself, on the cross. He disarmed the principalities and powers. He tasted death for everyone. He's done it all. He's provided it all. Therefore, I can say, it's not me, but because of Christ, I have died to sin. So when sin comes knocking, how can I, who have died to sin, live in it any longer? I think this is an absolute key that unlocks for us how to walk in victory. We find sometimes in our ministry, people will come to us and they're struggling with an area of sin, and they may have been for counseling, and they might have been attended some seminars, and they've read some books, and they're still at square one. They really have made no progress in terms of dealing with a particular sin. It might be an anger issue. It might be a covetous issue. It might be a lustful issue. It might be lying and deception. It might be panic or anxiety or fear or whatever it is. And they've never made any progress. They've accessed people. They've talked about it. But they've never made any progress. And we try and bring them back to this particular principle. And we bring ourselves back to this particular principle. It's not like saying, I'm not saying to you, I've learned this perfectly, I never forget this. No, no, no. This is a lifelong struggle, right? Where we have to reaffirm the truth again and again and again and again. And sometimes we forget, sometimes we slip, sometimes we fall. And when we do, we need to come back again and again to this. Christ has made provision. You're struggling with a sin? You're dead to that sin if you're in Christ. So don't live in it. You don't have to. You've been set free. You're not a slave to sin anymore. It says that right here in the scripture. You've been united in the likeness of Christ's death. You've been united in the likeness of his resurrection. You have died. You have newness of life in Christ. Now walk in that newness. Take hold of it. Appropriate it. Press it into your life. Affirm it. Stand on it. Act on it. Because it's true. It's not wishful thinking. This is not the power of positive thinking, you know. This is standing on truth. And it's truth not that I can do, but that he has already done on our behalf. So it's standing on the sufficiency and the fullness of Christ. It's not me just kind of gritting my teeth and trying a little harder, because that doesn't work. I don't have that ability. But I know this, that I have died in Christ. And I am now alive to God in Christ Jesus, my Lord. Therefore, I do not have to let sin reign, rule me. I do not have to obey its lusts. That's powerful. That's powerful truth. Do I always live by that? Well, we're imperfect and sometimes we lose sight. Sometimes we're drawing back. We're not walking with the Lord as we ought to. Sometimes we get bitter, we get angry, we get tired, and we lose sight of those principles. And once we do, where do we end up? Defeat, discouragement, despair. And it puts us in a downward spiral. The way out is going back to the truth. It's the truth that sets us free. The truth as it is in Jesus that sets us free. And we can affirm that once again. So if you need to deal with sin in your life, this is a very powerful truth and key that we find here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in Romans chapter 6. And I'd really encourage you in terms of studying this and looking through it again and again. Let's just go to verse 12, Romans 6:12 again. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under law, but under grace. Powerful principle. See our responsibility. Reckon yourself dead to sin. Do not let sin reign in your body. Do not give the members of your body, any part of you, as an instrument of unrighteousness to sin. But dedicate, yield, commit, present every part of yourself to God. Why? I've died with Christ. I've been raised with Christ. I'm now alive to God in Christ Jesus my Lord. And therefore, my hands, my eyes, my ears, my feet, my loyalty, my love, my thoughts, what I do in every aspect of my life ought to be yielded to God as an instrument of righteousness. And if we can take hold of that, And do that and live that. What an amazing difference it will make. Verse 14, he said, sin shall not have dominion over you. Sin must not have dominion over you. Sin ought not to have dominion over you. Don't let sin rule you. Don't let habits control you. Don't let other things, circumstances, people, desires, pleasures, lust, don't let them control your life. You say, but I can't help it. Yes, we can. That's the reality. Yes, we can. Not I, but Christ. I've died. Christ lives in me. The power comes from him. So I'd like you to turn over, please, with me to Galatians chapter 5, because, you know, when we ask the question, how does this actually all work together? Like, I mean, it sounds all nice in theory, but how do I actually do this? Well, in Galatians chapter 5 from verse 16, the Apostle Paul explains the spiritual principles of how this works. Because it's not just knowing the truth as an intellectual reality. It's the personal relationship with the Lord. It's the personal reality of knowing, yes, I have died with Christ. Yes, I've been raised with Christ. It's no longer I that live. It's Christ who lives in me. It's knowing that reality. Therefore, I must not let sin. I will not let sin rule in my body. But then he tells us in Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, here's something I want you to notice. I didn't see this for years in my Christian life. I don't know how I missed it, but I didn't see it. I always thought that the second half of that verse was a command. Don't you dare fulfill the lust of the flesh. I saw it as a command. But it's not written as a command. It's written as a promise. Walk in the Spirit. That's a command. Walk in the Spirit. If you walk in the Spirit, here's the promise. You will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. See it? You walk in the Spirit, we keep close contact with the Lord. It's really saying the same thing that Jesus said in John 15, abide in me as the vine. Let my word abide in you. It's really saying the same thing. It's the Spirit of the Lord working in us. Walk in the Spirit, stay close to the Lord, develop your relationship with the Lord, take time for your devotions, for your quiet time, pray, worship, connect with the Lord, walk with the Lord, walk in the Spirit. As we do that, we access his wisdom through his word. We access his power in prayer. As we walk in the Spirit, the promise is this. He will work in and through us, and we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Again, like I mentioned, so many years, I didn't see that. I saw this as another command. And so I was desperate to try and say, I got to kind of grit my teeth. I've got to fight against the lust of the flesh. You know, I've got to do this. No, when you connect what he's saying in 2 Corinthians 5 and Romans 6 and with this passage, what he's saying is this. It's not you. It's not your power. It's not your ability. It's not about you turning over a new leaf. It's about the power of God at work in you through Christ to the glory of God. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. And then he explains, he says, the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. These two things are contrary to one another so that you do not do the things you wish. See, as a believer, we wish we could grow more. We wish we could mature more. We wish we could be further down the Christian life, right? And I wish I didn't do this, and I wish I was better at that, and all of these things. And we find we're stymied. There's roadblocks. There's these brick walls in front of us, and we keep hitting defeat after defeat after defeat. It's very discouraging. But he says this, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I told you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. There's the key. There's the answer, isn't it? This is sanctification. Not I, but Christ. Not me, but the Spirit of God. I cannot fight my flesh with my flesh. It doesn't work. The flesh can only be overcome by the work of the Holy Spirit. We walk in the Spirit. We yield to the Holy Spirit. We submit to the Holy Spirit. We are filled with the Holy Spirit. He does the work in and through us. Now that might sound easy, or it might sound, oh, isn't that just kind of, aren't you preaching passivity? You just kind of sit back and let the Spirit do. No, because to abide in the vine and to walk in the Spirit is very, very active and intentional. It doesn't happen accidentally. Right? It's something that you have to very, very carefully discipline yourself for. Because the flesh will resist and fight against abiding in the Lord Jesus and walking in the Spirit. The world and our circumstances and time pressure will militate against walking in the Spirit. And we have to very actively, intentionally carve out the time necessary. And we have to discipline ourselves unto godliness. It's active. It's not passive. Right? I like the illustration that somebody once gave, I read about, and they said, if you want to get a sunburn, how hard do you have to try? Well, if you're sitting inside, you can try as hard as you want. But if you go outside and expose yourself to the sun does the work, right? So you say, oh, I think it's too passive. You just go and lie in the sun, you get a sunburn. No, there's got to be something more that I have to do. Now, the sun does the work, right? That's where the heat and the power comes from to do the work, right? As we expose ourselves to the Lord, as we draw near to the Lord, as we talk to the Lord and pray and worship, as we read His Word, as we seek Him, as we are willing to yield to Him and allow Him to have His way in us, it's His Spirit that does the work. It's His power that does the work. He does the changing. He does the transforming. He does the renewing. He does the wonderful work of sanctification. You know, the Apostle Paul had to rebuke these people in Galatia because he says to them, you started well, you came to the Lord by the power of the Spirit. Now are you going to perfect your Christian life in your own flesh? He says, I don't think so. Right? You were saved by faith. You have to walk by faith. Right? We were saved by grace through faith in terms of our justification. Our sanctification is no less by grace through faith. Because we don't have the ability or the power to save ourselves or to make ourselves pure and holy and to make ourselves more Christ-like. It has to be His work. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It's His doing. It's His work. He died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves. No longer for themselves. Ephesians 4 and verse 14 says, we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. We need to be anchored in the Word. We need to be students of the Word of God. We need to know the Word of God. We need to be serious in our study of the Word of God. My one son was telling me about a discussion that he saw the other day. And these Christian leaders were talking about why is it that so many young people from Christian homes, once they go off to university in particular, just get seem to blown away and renounce their faith. And the one person said, I think the biggest problem is this. We have not equipped them with the sword of the Spirit. He said, instead, we've played games in Sunday school and youth group at camps. And we've been very, very superficial. And we've sent our young people off into the world, the lion's den, with a plastic sword painted silver. And we've told them, this is the real thing. This will protect you. And they're ill-equipped to face the fury of the world. We need to be grounded in the Word so that we are not tossed to and fro by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. It's a harsh world. It's an aggressive world on every level. And we see that happening right here in Canada in our own society. We need to be equipped in the Word of God. We need to have strong foundations so that we are no longer children. And that's a key part of our sanctification, isn't it? If we are weak in the Word, we will be weak in sanctification. That's absolutely clear. We see that all the time. When we counsel people now, the very first question we ask people is, how much have you been reading your Bible? And 99% of the time, you get a red flushed face and you get all kinds of excuses. Well, I was meaning to. Well, we were just going to start next week, you know. Or I've been so busy, I just haven't had time. Say, well, it's no wonder that you are where you are. You have no connection with the Word. You have no moorings in the Word. You have no foundation in the Word of God. You have no wisdom to live your life. No wonder you're adrift, right? We should no longer be children, anchored to the Word of God. And then in that same chapter, Ephesians 4 and verse 17, he says that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. It's a very, very cutting statement. As believers, we should no longer walk in the way that people walk who are not believers. There ought to be a very, very deep, systemic, fundamental change in our very thinking. That we should not walk in the futility of an empty mind captivated by the philosophies of the world. We ought to be walking in truth. We ought to be walking in the Lord Jesus Christ. No longer walking as the rest of the Gentiles walk. How should we walk? Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. There's one last verse that I'd like you to turn to, please, in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter is speaking in the section of basically being a steward of the grace of God. As we have received the grace of God, we ought to be wise and faithful stewards of what we do with the grace of God. Should I continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. I'm saved by grace. I need to walk by grace. And I need to exemplify the reality. Paul said, God's grace to me was not without effect. God's grace should change us, right? God's grace should impact us, right? And that's what he's talking about here in terms of being a steward of God's grace. So 1 Peter 4 from verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, the same way of thinking. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. You see the no longer? No longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking, parties, abominable idolatries. So as he goes on to talk about that in verse 7, he says, but the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and be watchful in your prayers. He goes on to give some other very practical instructions there. But here's the key, that we should no longer live the rest of our time here on earth for the will of the flesh, but rather for the will of God. And I don't know about you, but that is a tremendous challenge. What are our plans and ambitions? For the will of the flesh? To get ahead, make a name for ourselves, make as much money, get as comfortable as we can. What really and truly, what really honestly is the bottom line that drives me and the bottom line that I desire in life? You know, we sometimes sing the hymns that indicate, you know, I don't care, don't want a mansion here below. I'm looking for the mansion in heaven. I'm satisfied with a cottage here below. But I wonder if we really are. Sometimes it's like a friend of mine who builds cottages for folks up in the Muskokas. And the last one that he built cost $5 million. The cottage in the Muskokas. Saying that's no cottage, right? Sometimes our perspective, I think, is skewed by a materialistic society. And our desire is for what the world has to offer. And the toys and the trinkets and the technologies that are available at our fingertips. And we want that, and we want to grasp as much as we can. We want to have fun. We want to do it all. But we should no longer live the remainder of our time here for ourselves. Christ died for us so that we should not live for ourselves, but that we should live for him who loved us and gave himself for us. To live for the will of God. That's a tremendous challenge, isn't it? Because I doubt there's anybody in this room can say, oh yeah, I'm already perfectly doing that. Right? There's a lot of room for improvement, and I hope we can take that challenge and that the Lord can seriously implant within our hearts a driving challenge. What am I relying on? Is it the flesh? Is it self? Is it effort? Or am I truly walking with the Lord, walking in the Spirit? Am I truly regarding myself, reckoning myself dead to sin, dead to the world, dead to the allurements of the world, dead to the temptations of the world, but alive to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, living for the will of God, living for the plan of God, living so that all that I am, all that I have, and all that I can do is enhanced to the one goal of glorifying the Lord, of making much of Christ, of giving Christ the preeminence in everything, that the world might see we're different people. We are different. We are people who have been changed from the inside out. We're people who have died to self and sin and the world. And we're people who have been raised to newness of life in Christ. That we are in the grip of the very grace of God, which is fundamentally altering all that I am, the way that I think, my perspective, and my plans for the future. No longer. No longer. No longer. Let's pray. Father, we again pause for a moment in your presence. And yes, Lord, every one of us has to confess failure. That instead of living for you and for your will, we so easily get sidetracked into just doing our own thing. Living the kind of daily life that our society has basically pushed upon us. And without giving it a lot of thought, we go with the flow. We do what everybody else around us is doing. We have the same objectives. We have the same priorities. We have the same goals. And we just kind of blend in with where Canadian society is at. Father, we pray that you please would give us grace upon grace, and that you would arrest our minds, our hearts, that we might stop in our tracks and reevaluate, that we might indeed understand that a wonderful miracle has taken place, that we have died with Christ, we've been raised with Christ, we have new life in Christ, our life is hidden with Christ in God. It is no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. May that reality impact us, challenge us, transform us as we walk in the Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.